Well, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the opportunity to look into it once again. Teach us and instruct us by the working of your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand the lesson you have for us today. Guide us and direct us, and then help us to take what we learn and use it in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today is what we might refer to as Labor Day Eve, if there is such a thing. Labor Day Eve. Now, I have to admit to you that Labor Day never made much sense to me as I was growing up. My thoughts were that if this is Labor Day, why are people not laboring? Why are they not working on Labor Day? Now, as far as the history of Labor Day is concerned, Labor Day actually has its roots in Canada. Back in the 1800s, some American men who were involved in the labor movement here in the United States observed the holiday being celebrated in Canada and pushed for the holiday to be celebrated here in the United States as well. And in 1894, President Grover Cleveland proclaimed the first Monday in September as Labor Day. And at first, it was to recognize the labor unions and their commitment to the American worker. But down through the years, it has evolved into really nothing more than a day off from work. There is no special emphasis placed upon this day in honor of labor unions. Instead, it has kind of evolved into a long weekend that we pretty much treat as the last taste of summer before fall comes. Now, I have some friends who live in Atlanta, and in Atlanta, they have a different view of Labor Day. Atlanta is the weekend. In Atlanta, it's the weekend that NASCAR arrives in town. That's for them. And of course, here in our area, it's the weekend of the Woodstock Fair. And matter of fact, that's where my family and I are heading. As soon as church is over this morning, we're headed to the fair for the afternoon. And then, of course, for many, many years, you might remember, it was the day of the Jerry Lewis Labor Day Telethon, you know, raising millions and millions of dollars for the Muscular Dystrophy Association. And for me, growing up, it was always family reunion Sunday at my Monday at my grandparents' house. Our relatives came from all over the country, South Carolina, Virginia. They all came up, and we had a big cookout at my grandparents' house, and we celebrated five birthdays. Everybody who had a birthday in September, it got celebrated on Labor Day at my grandparents' cookout, and so that's what it means to me. So it means many different things to many different people, but most of all, it's just a day off from work. You know, it's been several months since the last holiday, July 4th, and we could use another one. You know, we need a little break. You might have heard me tell this story before about a little dog, a little basset hound named Tattoo from Tacoma, Washington. I read this several years ago in the news. Tattoo, he didn't intend to go out on an evening run, but when his owner shut the dog's leash in the car door and took off for a drive with Tattoo still outside the car, he had no choice. Well, thankfully, a motorcycle police officer named Terry Filbert saw it pretty quick and noticed a passing vehicle with something dragging behind it. And the police officer commented, he said, that poor basset hound was picking him up and putting him down as fast as he could, you know. And so he chased the car to a stop, and Tattoo was rescued without a lot of injury, but not before he had reached a top speed of 25 miles an hour and had fallen down and rolled over a couple of times. Well, I tell you that because, you know, too many of us are living our lives like Tattoo. We're picking them up, putting them down as fast as we can, rolling around and feeling dragged through life. It's funny, Time magazine noted that back in the 1960s, expert testimony was given to a Senate subcommittee on time management. They predicted that advances in technology would radically change how many hours a week people work. They forecasted that the average American would be working only 22 hours a week within 20 years. They said the great challenge would be figuring out what to do with all that excess time. Well, over 50 years have passed, and many major advances in technology have taken place. I wonder how many of us are really wondering what to do with all that excess time that we have on our hands, right? It seems like the experts were wrong about that. And instead, what people are trying to figure out is when they're going to rest, when they're going to rest. See, rest is what many desire. In preparation for the message this morning, I asked several people here at church last week what they were going to do for the holiday. And most of them said, "Pastor, all I want to do is rest." That's what they said. It was like, I said, "It seems that, you know, I just run around constantly, and I'm going to take a day and just rest. Take a day and rest." And I got to thinking about that throughout the week and thought about preaching on this subject, the desire of getting or having rest, and how do we actually truly rest. Well, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about rest. The Jewish people were constantly seeking rest or refuge in God. I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Joshua, Joshua 1. Now, in your bulletin, it says Matthew 11, and we are getting there. We're going to get to Matthew 11, but a couple of things first. Turn to Joshua 1. In Joshua chapter 1, Moses has died, and God has told Joshua to lead the Jewish nation across the Jordan River into the promised land. And I want you to look at how this promised land is defined by Joshua as he talked to the tribes of Israel. So if you got Joshua 1 open, beginning in verse 13, this is Joshua. He says, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land.'" Now notice that phrase, "The Lord your God hath given you rest. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren, armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he has given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it with Moses, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan towards the sun rising." And so what's happened is they're ready to go into the promised land, but 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, decide they want to stay on the other side of the Jordan River. And so God says, "Okay, you can claim that land, but what you're going to do is you're going to cross the river. The men are going to cross the river, and they're going to help the others possess their land. And then once everybody has their spot, then you can return back to your side of the Jordan River." But in both cases, it says, "The Lord your God hath given you rest." And in verse 15, it says, "You do this until the Lord hath given your brethren rest." And my point in reading that to you is to show you that true rest can only come through and from God. That's one of the prevailing themes throughout the Old Testament. Now, let's go over to the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews tells us about the rest that's found through Jesus. And so Hebrews chapter 4, if you would. Look at the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now there, you'll notice that it tells us that rest, again, can be found in Jesus by coming to him. Jesus tells us how to truly rest. And there's no rest to those who do not believe. You must be a believer in order to really experience the rest, the peace that God has for you. Now, let's go to Matthew 11. And this is where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning. Matthew chapter 11. In this passage, Jesus tells us how we can have this true rest, not just physical, but spiritual rest as well. And true rest comes through peace with God, and there's only one way to get peace with God. So let's look at the scriptures here. We're looking at the last few verses. This is Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, in that passage, Jesus really shares with us three things that we need to do in order to find rest. He says we need to come to him, we need to let him carry our burdens, and then we need to learn of him. And by that, he's talking about us committing ourselves to doing things his way. That's how we truly find rest. And so what I'd like us to do for the next few minutes is look at these individually. First of all, Jesus says, come to me. Verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You'll notice that Jesus did not say, come to church to find rest. Because as wonderful it is to be in church, that's not the source of rest. That's not the source of rest. Rest comes from true salvation. And true salvation comes when we meet Jesus personally. You see, just being a member of the church doesn't make you a Christian, right? Church membership without that personal relationship with Jesus simply makes you a hypocrite. You're pretending to be something that you're not. Let me illustrate it this way. Just because we walk into a garage when someone's working on our car and someone sees us in there, that doesn't mean that we're a mechanic, right? We're just there. And the same goes for church membership. Just because you're in the building doesn't mean you're a Christian. And just, you know, gathering information about Jesus doesn't mean you're a Christian. And just joining the church doesn't make you a Christian. Or having Christian parents doesn't make you a Christian. We must come to Jesus personally and individually and put our faith and our trust in him if we are to ever truly be at rest. If we're ever going to have the peace of God in our life, we must come to personally know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Recently, I was watching an interview online with Harrison Ford, the actor. You're familiar with Harrison Ford, the actor? You've probably seen some of his movies, you know, the Indiana Jones movies and Star Wars movies. Well, he was being interviewed. This was a couple of years ago now, but he was being interviewed one day, and he was asked about his success. And he said this. He said, "A man only wants what he ain't got. A man only wants what he ain't got." And so the interviewer asked what that was that he wanted, but he didn't have. You know what his answer was? Peace. Peace. I mean, this is a man who's a multimillionaire, but he had no peace. He had no peace. Everyone is seeking for peace or rest for their souls. And Jesus said, come to me, and I will provide you the rest that you are searching for. And it's an indescribable rest and peace that you have when you come to Jesus. And again, the only place you can find it is through faith in him. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, come to me, and I'll provide you the rest that you're searching for. Now, after Jesus says, come to me, the next thing he wants to do is to carry our burdens. And you know what we need to do? We need to let him. We need to let him carry those burdens. That's the second step to finding rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Basically, he's saying, let me carry all these burdens that are on your back, making you tired and weary. We learned in our Bible study on Wednesday night that the Pharisees, the teachers of the law in Jesus' day, had placed hundreds and hundreds of rules and regulations upon the Jewish people in order to be right with God. And the reality is, no one could possibly keep them all. And everyone knew that. And therefore, the people were despondent and downtrodden. They were seeking rest and peace from all this man-made religion. And Jesus was saying to them, look, if you're tired of trying to please God by keeping all these rules and regulations that man has put on you, let me carry your burden. Let me carry your burden of sin and shame and come to me, and I'll give you a rest from all of this. Let me carry this for you. He's saying, in me, you will find rest. He's saying, you try so hard to be good enough to have a relationship with God, and you carry these burdens around all the time, constantly wondering, am I good enough to have eternal life? You know, has my good outweighed my bad so that I can go to heaven when I die? Jesus says, let me carry that burden for you. Let me carry those burdens. Let me make you good enough. Let me take your place in punishment for sin. I'll carry your sin to the cross with me so that you no longer have to worry about that. You no longer have to carry your sin. See, they understood what a works religion Judaism had become. And they knew what a burden that was. And they so desperately needed the grace that Jesus offered them. And people today need that grace just as much. People try to place rules and regulations on themselves and on others in order to be saved. Jesus says, no, I'll carry your burdens. Aren't you weary of trying to be good enough? Come to me and find rest for your souls, and I will carry your burden of salvation. Jesus says, come and let me carry your sin. And so he says, come to me. He says, let me carry your burdens. And then he says, learn of me. That is, learn to follow my rules. And that's the third step to finding peace. You'll notice here in verses 29 and 30, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, he mentions the yoke here. A yoke, of course, is made of wood, and back in those days was handmade to fit the particular shoulders of the animal or animals that were to be yoked. The yoke was used to control the animals. Now, Jesus used it, of course, as a metaphor for carrying heavy burdens. And you know, back then, many used it to use the term to describe their allegiance to a particular teacher. They referred to being under the yoke of a particular teacher or a particular philosophy. And Jesus was saying, commit to my yoke. Commit to my teachings, because my yoke is easy. What I expect from you, he says, is different from all that you've been taught. Your eternal destiny will no longer be determined by works and rules and regulations. I have a new way to eternal life. Just commit yourself to me. Yoke up with me. And you know what Jesus' yoke is? Once you've come to him and you've received him as your Savior, you take this yoke upon you that's easy and light. You know what that yoke is? It's really simple. It's only got two parts to it. Love God, love your neighbor. Remember, Jesus said those are the two greatest commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. Two commandments. The Pharisees, the yoke of the Pharisees had hundreds and hundreds of rules and regulations. Jesus only has two when you sum it all up. Love God, love each other. And that right there is why Jesus says it's easy and light. It's easy and light. Two rules, not hundreds and hundreds. Now, as I close this morning, I want to share some definitions of rest that the dictionary gives and how they parallel with the rest that Jesus offers. The first definition I found said this definition of rest. It said, a cessation from action, motion, labor, or exertion, which reminds us that to enter into God's rest is to cease all efforts at self-help in order to earn salvation. There's no works, there's no effort on our part involved in our salvation. And then the second definition of rest said this, freedom from that which wearies or disturbs, which reminds us that God's rest gives us freedom from the cares and the burdens that rob us of peace and rest. And then the third definition was this, something that is fixed and settled. Something that is fixed and settled. God's rest gives us an assurance that our salvation is settled. Christians have this assurance that eternity is fixed and settled through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, come to me. Trust me as your Savior and Lord. Put your faith in me. And then let me carry your burden. Those heavy burdens of trying to work your way into heaven. He said, put your faith in me. I'll take on the burden of your salvation. And then he says, once you've come to me, put your faith in me. Once you've put your burdens upon me, he said, then learn of me and just go out and live as I've asked you to live. Commit yourself to living my way. And his way is real simple. Love God, love others. Love God, love others. Now, you know, it's nice to have a day of rest once in a while, like Labor Day. But that rest is only temporary. Just lasts for 24 hours. But that's not true of the rest that Jesus gives. He gives us eternal rest and eternal peace. The peace that passes all understanding. And it's a peace that can only come through faith.